nation, it's not always clear what Jonah's saying here. But I believe, having studied, that this verse, in verse 8, is Jonah's own reflection of his own attitude. He's not talking about other people's attitude, yet he's reflecting on his attitude prior to his deliverance, what he was like before. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 2 in Jonah, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." In other words, he's saying, "I was one who did that, and I forsook my own mercy. This is my story." And I believe this has great relevance to us all, whether a Christian or not a Christian, tonight. You see, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a mouthpiece for the word of God. And so you're probably here thinking, well, how can Jonah, a prophet, how can his own experience have any relevance to me? I am not a prophet. I may not even be a Christian. But you see, we make a fatal mistake when we read the life of a prophet and concur that because they were a prophet, they were some sort of superhuman who didn't have the same issues going on in their hearts that you and I have. The Bible tells us in the book of James that Elijah was a man like you and I, that he was subject to the same kinds of passions and emotions that we are. You read the life of Elijah, you see him there suicidal. He says, "Oh Lord, take my life. I've had enough," he says. So when we read the lives of these prophets like Jonah, we're reading about men who, though they were believers in God, though they were following him, they had experiences that we all have experienced. And therefore, they had even attitudes, sinful attitudes, that also we have. And so by looking at their lives, it's wonderfully instructive and helpful, because we will see in the prophets many of the same issues in our own hearts. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Jonah hears God speak to him. And you and I, we are hearing God speak to us tonight. This is his word. And Jonah hears God speak to him. And what does he do? Verse 2. He legs it. He gets as far away from it as he can. If you were in the open air yesterday, when we were preaching in the open air, there were people who poked their head round to look at the board. They saw the name Jesus and they dashed. You see, there is in all of us, even in a believer, there is a fallen side of us. There is a fallen, spiritually dead nature that doesn't like God and finds his word something which, rather than draws us in, it pushes us away. And we see that in Jonah. Jonah was a man who heard God's word, but he didn't want to heed it. He didn't want to obey it. He thought that it would be better for him if he did the opposite to what God was saying. God says, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah goes, "No." And Jonah goes the opposite way, to Joppa. Perhaps, I was reading one commentator was sort of saying, that's probably modern day Gibraltar. Completely different part of the world. You see, the Jonah, you see, he was a man who at this moment in time wasn't listening to God's wisdom. He was listening to his own thoughts, maybe even thoughts from somebody else. You see, there is a spiritual realm. God isn't the only one who speaks, my friends. There is a powerful being in the universe who hates God, hates his word, and hates it when people like you and me start to begin to listen to God. And he feeds thoughts and voices into our heads and tempts us to believe things which are absolutely a load of rubbish. And Jonah, therefore, rather than heeding God and listening to God and lining up his mind with God's mind, he ran away. He therefore embraced a different opinion, that it would be worse for him if he obeyed God, and it would be better for him if he ran away from God. And so what we see in Jonah is something that is typical in every single human being by nature. We see what is the essence of human sin to an extent. And this comes, this now brings me onto the title of my sermon. It's this: are you running away from God? Believer, are you running away from God? Have you been running away from something God's been telling you to do? Unbeliever, are you running away from the call of God to repent and believe on Jesus Christ? You have heard God speak to you and you are like Jonah, getting the first ticket out of here. You may still have to come here because your parents bring you here, but in your soul, you're somewhere else. Maybe already somewhere else as I speak. Because that is the essence of sin, isn't it? Hiding from God. Adam and Eve sinned. They broke God's laws. They defied him to his face. And God went looking for them. They were nowhere to be found. They were hiding. And you see, we've inherited that instinct to withdraw when God speaks because of our sinful nature. So what about you? Are you trying to hide? Are you shutting out the voice of God? Are you refusing to embrace God's word because you're conscious of what it might mean for you? Are you refusing to believe Jesus Christ because of the cost that it might have for you? There will be a cost to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to water down that cost. There is a cost to being a Christian. You will lose friends. You will lose popularity. You may lose your job. You may even lose your life. But are you running away from what you know is right, is true? Do you think that following God and obeying his commands would spoil what you perceive to be fun? Well, we can learn from the life of Jonah, because Jonah did exactly the same. And that's why it has relevance to us. Jonah ran away from the word of God. And I think, believer, if you're here as a believer, though I'm preaching evangelistically tonight, I'm preaching to you as well, because you see, believers, we do sometimes, like Jonah, run away from his commandments, even when we know it is right. And we believe our own instincts and imaginations and thoughts. Whether it be a preacher challenging you from the pulpit like I am doing now, or whether it be an elder speaking to you on a one-to-one, or whether it be a believer just encouraging you or admonishing you, saying, brother or sister, this is not in line with the will of God. God would have you do this. And you in your heart go, no. You may be polite, you may not be polite, but you run from what you know God is calling you to do. And so as we're going to explore this verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Let us hear and see how God will speak to us as we, like Jonah, instinctively find ourselves running away from God. So I want you to look at that first phrase in verse 8. Firstly, I want you to see Jonah's temptation. Jonah's telling us what his temptation was before he was swallowed by the great fish. He says, I regarded worthless idols. And if you were here this morning in the children's talk, I mentioned the fact that that's not the best translation. It literally says, those who regard lying vanities, lying thoughts, lying voices. And so he's saying, those who listen not to God, but to their own imaginations and opinions and arguments, those who listen to the lies of the evil one, they forsake their own mercy. And he's saying, that's what I did. That's what I did. That's why I'm in this mess. That's why I needed God's deliverance, because I believed the lie. I believed my own lying thoughts, my own lying imaginations, that blessing was not found in God's path, but it was found in my own stubborn agenda and my own will and my own desires. And you think, oh, Tom, you're being a bit hard on Jonah. Well, to be fair to Jonah, let's just give Jonah here some support. Not excusing disobedience to God. There's no excuse for disobedience to God. But he wasn't given the easiest task. Verse 2, arise of chapter 1, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah's a prophet to Israel, so he thought. Nineveh's an ungodly place, a pagan place, an evil place. Archaeologists and historians say that if you were to walk up to the city gates, you would see heads of traitors impaled on spears and spikes outside the city walls to let you know this is what you can expect from us if you cross our paths. The Ninevites were Israel's enemy. They hated them. They were to them they were the scum. They were the refuge of all things. They were unlovable. And God says to Jonah, go to them, preach to them, warn them of the judgment that is coming. And you might think, well, I can understand why Jonah didn't want to do that. I can too. It's too hard. Those Ninevites, they might kill me. They might behead me. What, with no end to knowing what they could do, his imagination must have been running loose. What's he going to do when he gets there? Is he going to just stand up in the market square and speak and expect people to listen? He's like, God, don't you know that these people hate you? And they hate us? And you expect me just to open the gates and go, hi, I've got a message from God to you. And it's not even a nice message, is it? It's not even a message of, it just says, go there and cry out against it. Later on, it's, you know, tell them that in so many days, this city is going to be destroyed. That's Jonah's message. That's Jonah's sermon. By the way, Nineveh, God is going to destroy you. Not a nice job. Not an easy task. And it's not what he planned, is it? You know, he planned to be a prophet to Israel. He was hoping that he'd be used under God's hand to be a means of restoring the nation of Israel to its former greatness. This wasn't on his timetable. This wasn't on his agenda. You want me to go to Nineveh? What about the real people? What about your special people? What about us? Aren't we the ones worthy of hearing you speak to us? There was also perhaps a lack of love towards the perishing. I don't really care that they're going to be destroyed. I'm quite happy for you to save us, but I don't care about them. Maybe. There was no popularity or status involved in this. We read this morning that Ezekiel, though he was ignored, they liked him. They liked to listen to him. And, you know, there was not always with the prophets, Israel did give them a hard time, but there was sometimes with the prophets at least an outward respect that they were a prophet of God, even if no one heeded their instruction. But go to Nineveh, that isn't going to make him very popular, is it? And it's not going to make him very popular with his own people. Why are you going there? They're our enemies. And then I think perhaps even a bigger problem for Jonah is this. He's questioning the justice of God in this. Because if you put yourself in Jonah's shoes, they are wicked people. Really, really, really wicked people. And he struggles to understand how God should even give them a chance to hear his words when they've committed such evil. He doesn't think it's right. In fact, we know this was one of his issues because later on, when we're told the Ninevites repented and believed, that he got cross. He said, I knew you would do this, God, because you're a God of love and grace and forgiveness. I knew that if I told them about the coming judgment that you'd then move their hearts to repent. And I didn't want you to do it. And you see what you're... So what I'm bringing out here is that Jonah's hearing all sorts of voices in his head. Satan saying, it'd be better for you if you didn't go. It'd be better for your popularity if you went somewhere else. It'd be better for your comfort and security and the American dream, Jonah, if you flee to Tarshish. Don't go there. You know, it'll be okay. God will get over this one. Just, you know, you can afford to disobey this commandment. It doesn't mean you're not a believer, Jonah. You know, Just listen to what I'm saying. And he really does literally listen to those imaginative thoughts that he has that have no substance or reality to them. He, verse 2, he arises. Now the Hebrew is really strong there. Arises is fine. It's probably not a better English word. But it literally means he got up. He went for it. He he put great effort into legging it from God. He actually went to great lengths to get away from God. He went and bought a ticket. He got a boat on a boat with sailors. He was going really, really far away. And I think this speaks to us today. We all run away from the voice of God. We all suppress the voice of conscience. Why did he go to Tarshish? Why did he go there? There was no temple there. There was no Torah. There was no law of God being read there. He could go there with an untroubled conscience. He thought, I can just shut out the voice of God. Maybe God will ask someone else to do it in my absence and I can come back and pick up where I left off. I'll avoid what God is calling me to do in the hope that someone else will do it for me. And we do this, friends. If you're not a believer, Satan spends his whole time trying to get you to shut out the voice of conscience. But he does this with believers as well. You know, mind-numbing entertainment. Activity. We can be so busy. And much busyness is okay, of course. We were called to do many things. But we are so busy today that we don't have time to contemplate the voice of God. To ask God what his will is for our lives, what he would have us do as believers. We can be involved in so much. We struggle with silence and solitude these days, because solitude is the place where all of a sudden the conscience speaks. And so we always want to be in company. We always want to be with other people. Why? Because we don't have to listen to that voice in our heads. We run away. You might not literally, physically run away, but we can spend our weeks refusing to let God search us out, to let God speak to us, and to respond to what God has said. And unbelievers do this all the time with the command to repent, even if they begin to be convicted of their sin. They run away from it. They start to embrace all sorts of other opinions and worldviews, and they listen to the lies and the lying vanities of the evil one. Maybe they develop. I know someone like this who he knows that the gospel is right, but he keeps throwing at me all these intellectual arguments, like questioning the justice of God or questioning this attribute of God or this particular scripture. And what these are all smoke screens to stop him from confronting the real issue. What are you going to do with your sin? God doesn't owe you an explanation for every question you have about the world and why things are like they are. But you do have a responsibility to respond to what God has said. But you see, we believe, we embrace anything which can get us away from confronting what must be confronted. God's word. God's commandments. God's command to repent. Why do we flee? Well, because we lack the fear of God. Jonah was a prophet, but he was a sinner. And Jonah, clearly at this stage, didn't have a big enough view of his God. He didn't realise what running away from the Almighty One would mean for him. He was utterly deluded, but he believed it might work. He obviously thought that going to Joppa would work out okay for him. Well, we know from the rest of the narrative, it was the biggest mistake that one could make, to shut out the voice of God. He thought that it was going to be better for him, but it actually got worse than if he'd just done what God said in the first place. It makes me think of, we can illustrate this, we see this in Adam and Eve, the first human beings that ever lived this earth. The devil says to them, there's great gain in breaking God's command. If you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be wise, you'll be like God. To break God's command holds forth great prospects for you. Wisdom and power, and you can be like God, and comfort and satisfaction. And the woman, she saw that the fruit was good, pleasant to the sight and sweet to the taste. And she ate, and so did Adam. And how wrong they were. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they exchanged the truth for a lie. They did what Jonah did. They regarded lying vanities, lying thoughts, lying voices, lying idols. That's why our translation has idols, because idol in Hebrew literally means nothing. Worthless nothing. Worthless vanities. And did they get the life they hoped for? No. Death came into the world through sin. And it wasn't too long before one of their sons was murdering their brother. And you read the rest of the history of mankind since the very beginning, and we live in it today, and we see the consequences of disobeying the voice of God. And friends, if I look over my life, every single negative, I'm being serious here, many of the negative things in my life, I appreciate that every single, because some are just things that happened to me, so that was probably a wrong choice of words, but there are many things in my life, negative things in my marriage, for example, which are ultimately there because at some point in my life I disobeyed God. Sin always has consequences. And we think that by thinking we're wiser than God and embracing a different point of view than God, that it's going to work out better for us. But there are always, always consequences. If we disregard God's day, the one day out of seven, it will have consequences for our families and for our children and for our relationship with God and for our church. There's always consequences to breaking God's commands. Believers, if we worship God in a way that he has not told us to do, though it may feel good, though we may like it, ultimately God won't bless us. And we will not have the blessing which we seek after. To believe the lie. And there's so many examples of this in Scripture, isn't there? Of people who run away from God's voice. You think of Herod. Herod heard John the Baptist speak to him time and time and time again. And he thought, no, actually, it would be better for me if I didn't repent and I kept these women, I kept this woman as my wife. And well, what happened to him? He dropped down dead. He died. God struck him. Or Pilate. You see, Pilate thought that by... He wanted to be popular, didn't he? That's why he allowed Jesus to be crucified. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew it was wrong. But he would rather disobey God, disobey what his conscience knew was right. His wife had a dream that it was wrong. His conscience was challenged on every single level. And yet he still allowed it to happen. And Pilate died in his sins. No one even knows what Pilate did after that. He wasn't known for anything. Has he gone down as this popular Roman leader of all time? No, he hasn't. He's not remembered for anything. What did he gain by seeking popularity in that situation? Absolutely nothing. And unless he repented, I don't know what he did in his deathbed, but he's now in hell. What about you? Are you running from God this evening? Are you running from the voice of God? Why don't you repent? Is it some secret sin you want to keep hold of, that you don't want to give up? Are you too proud to come as a beggar for mercy? Certain intellectual questions you demand are satisfied before you come. Believing the lie that Satan tells you your path of life that you're living at the moment is going to be better for you. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it delivering for you? Is the way of sin and death, the way of the world, is it making you happy? Really? Is it paying off? Satan is a murderer. Satan came to kill and to destroy. Jesus came to save and give life. And if you embrace the lying vanities of the evil one, you watch your life fall apart. You watch your soul waste away. I remember watching a program many years ago about a Chelsea supporter who, it was sad really. He was an absolute fanatic. He followed them home and away in Europe, and he was a single man. He'd never married. He was in his 40s, not that that's a problem, but you could tell that football had meant he'd never had any opportunity to meet anyone. Football was his life. The Stamford Bridge was his place of worship. But there was a problem, you see. He kept getting letters from the bank. every week, every month. His debt was stacking up because he was spending money he didn't have to follow Chelsea. And the man was utterly deluded. He was like Jonah in this text, believing these lying thoughts, these lying vanities. He was saying, but the club need me. I'm one of their most devoted supporters. The players need me. I've been a passionate supporter since I started coming. You know, the club, they need us. We are the fans. You know, he had this kind of illusion that players really care about him. And that the club really care about him. All they care about is his ticket money. It is complete imagination in his head. All the while, he was destroying his life. I don't know whether he ever came to reality. His mother was the one that got him on this program because she was deeply worried about him and wanted him to have a wake-up call. To embrace reality that his life was not going to be a blessing if he carried on down that path. Now, praise God, that was Jonah's temptation and he flirted with it and he went with it. But Jonah woke up by God's grace. God pursued Jonah. God did not allow Jonah to continue to run away from the word of God. And so secondly, we learn what Jonah learned, Jonah's lesson. We see that in the second part of verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols or pay attention to lying thoughts forsake their own mercy. That literally could be forsake their own blessing, forsake their own grace, forsake the love of God. That's what he's saying there. And Jonah woke up. God gave him a taste of what running away from God's word meant. You see it, don't you, in his prayer, his desperate prayer, as he's in the belly of the whale. He says, verse 3, "You have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. I have been cast out of your sight." There he is. He's utterly separated from the presence of God. What a tragic decision. But he can see that now. He's in his prayer, he's coming to his senses. He's saying, this has not brought me blessing. I've lost all sense of comfort. I've lost all sense of peace. I've lost all sense of joy. I can't find it anymore. I can't even trace you, God. I'm cut off from you. He's cut off from the family of God. He's cut off from the wisdom of God's word and the blessing that it brings. He's cut off from the good works that God has prepared for him to do. You know, you are no accident. And if you, by being a Christian, God has amazing things that you can do for him. Your life can actually have meaning and purpose. You can have a cause. You can do things for the Lord that make a difference to people's lives and for eternity. But you know, when you're running away from God, you're cut off from being useful. And you were seeking blessings in fountains that cannot satisfy us. Jonah was cut off from God. And you know, running away from God and embracing different voices for your happiness, it may taste initially sweet, but the aftertaste will be bitter. And there Jonah was, almost on the brink of death. In fact, some commentators say, and I, as an aside, I like this view, but I can't preach it with absolute certainty, that Jonah actually did die and was raised from the dead, but we don't know for sure, because Jesus certainly compares Jonah's experience to his own experience as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. But we do not know that. But nevertheless, Jonah, if he didn't die, he's in a situation where, apart from a miracle of preservation from God, you would most certainly die. One commentator says, "How easy it is to rationalize our independent autonomy when it comes to the direction of our lives. We convince ourselves that God's will for us is marginal, off-target, negative, and restrictive. We believe that he will call us to do something we will hate doing, alongside people we cannot stand to be with, so we turn our backs on him, not realising that in so doing we are rejecting the very things that we are most seeking." So true. So true. And Jonah came to see this. And in fact, Jonah here is a believer. I have to say that. He is a believer. And he is being disciplined by God. Because God chastens those he loves. He does not allow his children to live in sin endlessly. He corrects them that they might be changed and have an increasing experience of God in the process. But Jonah does get a glimpse, a foretaste, a very small, very, very, very small foretaste of the nature of what awaits those who run away from God perpetually and end up in hell. Because in hell you are cut off from the mercy and love of God. You are cut off from all comfort and security. It is a place where your soul is in constant anguish. It is a place where your conscience is a raging storm. There is no peace for the wicked in this life and in the life to come. And Jonah here has a glimpse of something of what that is like. And to be honest, many believers will also say that when they came under conviction of sin, to some degree or less, part of that involves the realization of, in some way, God helps you see something of what awaits those who do not believe. And that's why you flee to Christ for salvation. Jonah learned a lesson indeed. Jonah learned that if you run away from the fountain of life and blessing, it will incur the righteous displeasure of Almighty God. It was a place where comfort was withdrawn, as I said. My soul fainted within me, verse 7. That actually in Hebrew means my soul enfolded in on itself. It gnawed itself. It ate itself. What a terrible experience. Guilty conscience. We know this, don't we, from chapter 1, verse 12. The sailors come to him. They want to ask him if he is the cause. And Jonah knows what he's done. And rather than face it, he'd rather die. He says, pick me up and throw me in the sea. His conscience knows this is his doing. It is his fault. So what was his conclusion? You see, because he realized in this statement, they forsake their own mercy, that the very things he hoped to experience by rejecting God were in fact the very things he did experience. And it's the same for every one of us believers. When we shut out the voice of God, thinking that to obey it would bring us things we want to avoid, in the end, in God's disciplining, chastening of our lives, we will find that we face the very things we hope to avoid by just obeying God and doing his will. Did he have any fruitfulness in the belly of the fish? Popularity? In fact, it's quite the opposite, didn't they? What a poor representation he gave to those sailors of God's work in his life. There he was running away on that ship. An absolute mess. It's not like disobeying God was the cause of Israel's restoration anyway. He was in intense anguish. What good is it to gain the whole world? To lose what cannot be lost, to gain what you cannot keep? It's utterly ridiculous. But to lose what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose, that is wisdom, friends. And you see, God's word, God's commands are not burdensome, but are full of joy and blessing. This is what Jonah has realized now. In fact, this is the first part of repentance. You see, he's realized in verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I came to my senses. I confess that I was wrong. I was regarding these silly lies. And I forsook my own mercy in the doings of this. Jeremiah 2 says about the people of Israel that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves that can hold no water. And Jonah is saying, that was me. I was seeking mercy and I was seeking goodness where it could not be found. Jonah is blessed here that God pursued him. Can you imagine if God had just left him? Just left him to get on with it? If God leaves a sinner who's not a believer just to get on with their sin and didn't tug at the heart and didn't chase the sinners and didn't pursue, what would be the outcome? If you're someone here who knows God is getting at you and you don't like it, don't hate God for it. God is being very merciful to you. Indeed. And he is therefore, what he has learned is that he was self-righteous, he was arrogant and he was proud, and he thought he knew better in that statement in verse 8. I had my arguments, said Jonah, but they were all wrong and I repent. And so thirdly and lastly, I want us to consider Jonah's repentance, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He realizes that his situation is so desperate that only God can intervene. That his plight is so bad that this deliverance can only come from God. Salvation is of the Lord. And he therefore in this very prayer is thanking God that there is forgiveness, that there is mercy. And in fact, how did he know this? How was it that he was able to have faith that God could forgive him, that God could rescue him? Well, we know this because if you look at verse 4, though he feels he's been cast out from God's sight, he says, yet I will look towards your holy temple. And you think, well, how could he look toward God's temple in Jerusalem when he's in the belly of a fish? Well, what he means is, God's temple was the place where God's name dwelt, where God promised to be a God who will forgive those who have sinned. He says, I will heal you if you call to me in your disease. If you call to me in your need, I will forgive you. And so Jonah's saying, I cannot feel him. I cannot even trace him. I'm utterly cast off. But I will look to the God who proclaims himself in the temple as one who forgives and one who rescues. Now, I don't want you to downplay the significance of the faith in this man here. Because Jonah's on the brink of death. And you see, this is what faith is. You see, faith is something which is believing what is humanly impossible. He knows that he cannot save himself, and he knows another human being can. But he chooses to believe the wisdom of God, that God will forgive me if I call to him. And that's what his repentance implies. His repentance implies faith. To repent, you can't repent if you don't have faith. Because faith says God is good and will forgive me, I'll repent. Because I believe this about God. And though the obstacles were great, I mean, just think of the obstacles. The waters have covered over me. He's been cast into the deep. If you've seen those nature programs or Finding Nemo, when it gets really, really, really deep, Jonah's down there somewhere and the waves have passed over me. But even at that extremity, even at that desperate plight, he believes God can not just save him and forgive him, but also rescue him and deliver him. Now, a natural mind, a natural man says that's ridiculous. But faith says, with God, all things are possible. God can forgive me. And I don't know where you are, whether you're a believer who's backslid, turned your back on God for a long time now. I don't know whether you're not a Christian and you've been shutting out the voice, you've been like Jonah arising and running away. But let me tell you this, there is no extremity. There is no depth of backsliddenness. There is no depth of rebellion. There is no sin so great that God cannot forgive and God cannot pardon. You can't outrun the mercy of God. Jonah tried to, and it caught up with him. And you see, Jonah looked towards the temple. But who is the fulfillment of the temple? The temple was the visible representation that God is a forgiving God. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus is the one who forgives sin. There's a wonderful account in the book of Acts where there was a crippled beggar outside the temple. And there he is. And what good has the temple done for him? Nothing. He's there crippled outside the temple gates. And the disciples come and they say, let me tell you, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. What are they saying? Jesus saves, not the temple. Jesus rescues. And it, just as Jonah looked towards the God who forgives and remembered him as a forgiving God and was rescued from the belly of the fish and had an opportunity to start again and to have a second chance, there, any who look to Christ will also know that same experience. They will know that forgiveness. And you see, and you will find yourself saying, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay to you what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There's so much in that. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. What a change. He's now saying, no, God is good. God's way is best. His love is great. Obeying his commands is where the blessing is at. I was wrong. I regarded lying faults. I will sacrifice the praise of thanksgiving. I will say I was wrong. I got it completely wrong. I repent. I say sorry. I believe the lie. I now embrace the truth that true life is in him. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. But if you walk away from Christ, some of you are thinking about this here. I know. Some of you are actually thinking about walking away from Christ as soon as you have the permission and you're old enough to leave your parents. And some of you have been planning this for a long time. Some of you are thinking about walking away from God. Where will you find salvation if you walk away? Where will you find mercy? Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. There is salvation in no other. If you walk away from him, what hope is there for your soul? There is none if you walk away from the only one who can save. If you walk away from the Prince of Peace, where will you find peace? If you walk away from the fountain of joy, where will you find true joy? If you walk away from the God of all comfort, where will you find true comfort that can hold you in the darkest night?
Amen.
If you walk away from the God who knows you, when people wrongly accuse you and you're in your life and you're being slandered or you're finding yourself in a terrible situation, where will you find the God? Where will you find solace if you've walked away from the God who comforts the downcast? Where will you find pardon for sins? You see, Jonah is a type of Christ, friends. Jonah went into the depths of depression, as I said, the depths of suffering. And you see, we will all enter that depth. We will all have to face the great depth of our iniquities. We will be plunged into the ocean of God's wrath and God's displeasure. But you see, Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus never ran away from the word of God. Jesus said, it is my will to do my Father's business. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's command with his whole heart. And yet, strangely enough, Jesus experienced something far worse than Jonah experienced. Jesus on the cross was submerged in the ocean of sinner's guilt. He who knew no sin became sin. Now just think about that. And God looked at his son and he poured out on his son his hatred for sin. Jesus had no comfort on the cross. Jesus was cast away from the presence of God. Why have you forsaken me? He said on the cross. If you read actually Jonah's experience, you see it spiritually fulfilled in Christ. Why was Jesus there? He was there for people like Jonah and people like me and people like you, that we don't, so that we don't have to be submerged under God's judgment and wrath. Jesus died on the cross and he was buried. And like Jonah, he rose 3 days later so that we can all be forgiven and given a new life. And Jonah was forgiven. Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah was instrumental in the Lord's service. Jonah preached. The Ninevites repented. Jonah was greatly used of God. He was totally reinstated and restored. And friends, we can also know that usefulness. You can know why you were here. You can know the God who made you. You can have a purpose. You can have meaning. You can have hope. And you can have a future. And believer, will you today stop believing the lie that God's commands are restrictive? Will you seek to give up sinful habits and lifestyles? And will you embrace the truth that God's steadfast love and faithfulness is experienced in its fullness in the path of obedience to his word? And God is no man's debtor. You follow him, Amen. He will bless you Amen. In the way of his choosing. And he will be near you and he'll be with you to the very end. And he will not lose you. And he will comfort you when you need it. He will strengthen you when you need it. And he will take you to be with him forever and ever. Amen.